Would you look in Genesis chapter 7? Verse 7, and Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean. Now, this was before the Levitical law. Even then, there were beasts that were clean, and there were beasts that were not clean. And the raven and the dove represent the beast that is clean and the beast that is not clean. The raven, under the Levitical law, was an unclean beast. The dove was clean. The dove was used for sacrifice for someone who could not afford a lamb. In the New Testament, the dove is the emblem of the Holy Spirit. In each of the four Gospels, it's recorded where John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Clean and unclean. Now we'll keep that in mind as we consider this story. I've entitled this message, The Raven and the Dove. Now the ark had rested on a mountain, as we saw last week. Mount Ararat means the curse reversed. It rested, and for 40 days it sat there as the waters continued to recede. Now, 40 days is very significant in the scripture, isn't it? The number 40 is very significant. You remember Moses was on Mount Sinai for how long? 40 days. The spies were sent for how long? 40 days. Israel was in the wilderness for what? 40 years. There's many other places where the word 40 is used. I think of the Lord being tempted for 40 days. And after his ascension, he was here upon the earth for 40 days. Elijah went on the strength of the meat for 40 days back to Mount Horeb. When Jonah was preaching to the Ninevites, he said, yet 40 days and the Lord's going to destroy this place. It seems that 40 has something to do with a time of testing. 40 days sitting on the mount. Now we read in verse 6, and it came to pass at the end of 40 days, Genesis 8, verse 6, it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made, and he sent forth a raven. And a raven was unclean. You know, a raven, what do they eat? Roadkill. Carrion. They feed off death, the rotting flesh of death. That's one of the reasons why it was called an unclean animal. Now he sent out this raven that was in the ark. He sent forth a raven which went to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Now, what did this raven do? It just went back and forth. It didn't come back to the ark. It could feed off rotting flesh. And no doubt some carcasses were visible at this time, and the raven could go and light on those carcasses and eat them, and it would go back and forth, nothing direct, back and forth, to and fro, wherever it could get to a carcass, but it felt no need to return to the ark. Verse 8. Also, he sent forth a dove. Now the raven was black, the dove was white, signifying the purity. That dove is a very special animal in the scripture. You know, in the Song of Solomon, six different times when the bridegroom is speaking with the Shulamite woman, they call each other doves. That's the relationship between Christ and his church. He says, you have dove's eyes. She says to him, you have dove's eyes. There's a great significance to this dove. This dove was used for sacrifice. It had to be without blemish. The dove that was used for sacrifice, but it represented the work of Christ. What a special place this dove has in the scripture. Now, what about this dove? Also, he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark. The dove, it was against its nature. The dove could not eat and live off the rotting flesh of death. It didn't find its home in a dead carcass. It couldn't find any rest until it returned to the ark. It could find rest only in the ark. A believer can find rest only in Christ. Verse 10, and he stayed yet other 7 days. Again, he sent forth the dove out of the ark, and the dove came in to him in the evening. It always returns to the ark. And lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. Now, in every culture, what does the olive leaf symbolize? Peace. You know, we extend the olive branch. It always refers to peace. And the only one who could tell Noah of this peace, of this life, was the dove. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him anymore. Now the dove was rid of being around unclean beasts. The dove has left to return no more. Now this is a literal historical event that literally took place. It's not a myth. It's not a children's Bible story. And you know, I think this is interesting. Every culture has some story about the flood. You know, people that are not Christian, but whatever, every culture has some kind of story of the flood. I mean, it's just something that happened, something that literally took place. And I hate it when preachers start using the flood to say, well, it caused mountains and geological. No, don't try to use the Bible as a science book. I feel no need to do that at all. Well, the flood proves that, you know, that the dinosaurs died during the flood and all that. Please don't do that. This book is not a science book. It's a revelation of who God is. And we don't try to prove something about science through this book, or we don't use science to prove this book. See, science says this. That proves the Bible's the Word of God. No, it doesn't. This is God's Word, and we don't need geological proofs and so on. So don't use the flood as a reason to believe this scientific fact or that scientific fact. That's not its purpose. Its purpose is to teach us the gospel. Now, this is a literal happening, which is an allegory. It's given to teach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think it's interesting. I read several commentaries just to see what they would say that this is teaching. And about everybody I read said what this is teaching is that a believer can come into a backslidden condition and go into the world and find no satisfaction in the world, and they'll come back to Christ. Now, I wouldn't say that doesn't happen, but that's not the teaching of this. as we shall see. Now, the ark typifies Christ. The judgment of God fell those in the ark, 8 individuals, and all the animals that were in the ark were saved. Millions upon millions of people and animals were drowned in the flood. The earth was destroyed by this flood. The only people that were saved are those people who were in the ark. Now, in this ark, you had both clean and unclean beasts. And I think it's so interesting that this was before the Levitical law, before you had all those rules and dietary rules about what you could eat, what you couldn't eat, what was clean and unclean. Even at that time, in the ark, there was that which is clean and that which was unclean. The raven was unclean. The word raven means ravenous. A bird with an unsatiable appetite that could live off the rotting flesh of death. That's the raven. Unclean. And then you have the dove. The raven had no need to return to the ark, did he? He was fine without the ark. He was happy without the ark. But the dove could not find rest until it returned to the ark. There was no rest without the ark. Now, when the Lord Jesus speaks to the disciples, he says, "Be ye as wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Now, that word harmless means simple, unmixed, pure. Be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. And in our text, the most striking thing about the dove is it could only rest in the ark. It couldn't rest anywhere else. It was against its nature to try to rest in death. It was against its nature to eat the rotting flesh of death. It could find rest only in the ark. Now, what this raven and dove speak of in the ark are the two natures that dwell in the believer. An unclean nature and a holy nature. Every believer, now an unbeliever doesn't have this. That's why an unbeliever never understands when you talk about two natures, because they only have one. And it doesn't make any sense to them. But if you have two natures, you will know exactly what this means. And you will have experienced this yourself. And you'll know. You can leave this place this morning knowing whether or not you have the nature of a dove. And the thing of it is, as soon as you know you have the nature of a dove, you'll start questioning it. Maybe I don't. I realize that. In this thing of assurance, as soon as you get assurance, you start thinking, "I've got assurance," and then it leaves. That's us. That's what we are, you know. Because you'll start looking to the flesh, you'll start looking to something about the raven to give you assurance, and it won't do it. But still, that's you read that Psalm, Psalm 86, "Show me a token for good," David said. I pray that that's what takes place with every believer in this place. And if you're an unbeliever, I pray that you'd hear the gospel and the power of the Spirit. But I want a token for good out of understanding this thing of the raven and the dove. Now, in the Song of Solomon, the Shulamite said, "I am two companies of armies." You know what that refers to? I have two armies within me. Turn with me for a moment to Genesis chapter 25. Now here, once again, is an event that is allegorical. Verse 20. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. She now had life in her that was not there before. It's called the new birth. Now, what does she say? Well, I've got life now. Everything's great. I mean, things are going downhill now. Everything's fine. Know what took place when she had life? And the children struggled together within her. She didn't know she had two lives in her. She didn't realize this at the time. All she knew about was a struggle, a fight. What is wrong with me? Why am I thus? And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? Why this struggle? Why this fight? What's wrong? What's wrong with me? And she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder, the old nature, shall serve the younger, the new nature. Now, this is taught in the New Testament, Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. You would never sin again. You would be perfectly conformed to being just like your Redeemer in every respect. That's what you want. You would. You know what? You can't. You would commit every vile sin that there is without restraint. It's in your heart. My soul, if our hearts were opened up to everybody else, we'd run out the door and never look at each other in the face again. If anybody could see what was actually in our hearts, the things that we would do. You would, but you can't. You can't. You have God the Spirit, a new man in you. Turn to Romans chapter 7. I mean, this is so plainly taught in the scripture. Paul says in verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, fleshly, sold under sin. That little phrase means a slave to sin. Sold as a slave to sin. Now somebody says, I'm not. Now the only reason you'd say I'm not is because you don't have a holy nature. That's the only way someone would say something like that. They don't have a holy nature. It's the holy nature that sees this, that perceives this, that experiences this. Verse 15, for that which I do, I don't approve of it. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law. It's good. Now, then it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. It wasn't me, it was him. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, I would, be without sin. But how to perform that which is good? I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that, I would not. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law. This is a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. Warring. Remember the Shulamite said, I'm two armies. I'm a company of two armies. The flesh lusting against the spirit lusting against the flesh. I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I used to be before God saved me. Doesn't say that at all, does it? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That raven. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. With the flesh, the law of sin. Now, the dove cannot sin. The raven cannot not sin. The new nature, and this is scriptural, 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Verse 9, 1 John chapter 3. Whosoever is born of God. And isn't that what the new birth is, being born of God? Born from above? Born again? That which is born, birthed, fathered of the Spirit is Spirit. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Somebody says, well, that means he doesn't practice sin. Do you practice sin? Sure you do. You practice it every day, every second of your life. When you breathe, you're practicing sin. Isn't that so? If you know yourself, you know that's so. But it doesn't say he doesn't practice sin. It says, whosoever is born of God, that which is born of God, doth not commit sin. The new nature cannot sin. The old nature cannot not sin. It is a continual lawbreaker. You have the dove, you have the raven in the ark. Now, that new man always believes. The old man never believes. Hence the cry, I believe. I really do. I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. That is the old man. Now what does this holy nature look like? Well, there's only one piece of information our text gives us. It can rest only in the ark. That's the only information our text gives with regard to this dove. One thing it could do, it could find no rest for the sole of a foot anywhere but in the ark. Now, I know this about the new nature. It can rest only in Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. Anybody that has a new nature, they can't find any nutrients. They can't find any comfort in eating the rotten works of the flesh. They can find rest only in Jesus Christ. Now, I touched on this a few months ago, but I want to dwell on a little bit more so we can understand the nature of the dove. Would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 8? Verse 10. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. And this is a quotation from Jeremiah chapter 31. So this is taught both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws. Now, this is of great significance. This is the only time you will find the word laws plural. Every time else, now this is quoted again in Hebrews 10 as laws. Same scripture, but everywhere else in the Bible, you never read of laws in the plural. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Them, plural, once again. And here's something else I want us to notice. He talks about mind and heart. Now, how many times have you worried that you believe something in your mind that you don't believe in your heart? I dare say many times. Now, let me remind you of this fact. What you believe in your mind, you believe in your heart. Now, that could be there's some things in your mind that you don't really believe. That's true. Somebody says, I believe in the doctrine of total depravity, yet really when it comes right down to it, you don't believe you're totally depraved. You don't really believe what you say you do. But what you believe in your mind, really believe, you believe in your heart. The Bible doesn't make that distinction. It doesn't make that here. He talks about writing his laws in their mind and in their heart. It is the same thing. We have the mind of Christ. Every believer. We possess the mind of Christ. Now, like I said, these laws, I will put my laws into their mind and I will write them. Oh, his penmanship is so effectual. I will write them in their hearts. And let me say this. This is not talking about the Ten Commandments. That's the way most people look at this. Well, that means the law is written in my heart. Well, hold your finger there in Hebrews and turn to Romans chapter 2. Let me dispel that myth. Or let God the Holy Spirit dispel that. I wish I'd not ever use the word let. You don't let him do anything. He does his will. But look what it says in verse 14. For when the Gentiles, who have no revelation from God, they don't have a Bible, they don't have a written revelation, they don't have the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now, God's law, the Ten Commandments, is written in the heart of everybody, every human being born into this world. Everybody's born knowing it's wrong to murder. It's wrong to steal. Sexual sin is wrong. Everybody knows it's wrong. You're born in your heart. That's why, and I say this a lot, I'll say it again. We need to teach people how to live. They already know how to live. That's foolishness. They already know how to live. Everybody knows the difference between right and wrong. Now, it could be through continued sin, your heart becomes so hard and your conscience becomes so hard that you can't tell the difference. I realize that, but still, everybody's born into this world with God's law, singular, written on their heart. But what about these laws. Now, I read of 6 laws in the New Testament. I've preached this message several times in the past, but let's close by considering these 6 laws, and you can see these are the laws of the dove. And if you are a dove, if you have a dove's nature, you're going to see these laws written in your heart. Now, the first is called in Romans chapter 7, verse 23, the law of sin. The law of sin. But I see another law warring in my members and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, which is in my body. I'm aware of it right now. Now, it takes a holy nature to see this. And you'll understand this if the Lord's given you the nature of a dove. It takes the Holy Spirit. It takes a holy nature to see this. All I am is sin. All I do is sin. All I think is sin. All I am is sin. I cannot not sin. I've never kept one commandment one time. Do you see that with regard to yourself? You believe that's you. That's the law of sin. You can't escape it, can you? When I would do good, evil is present with me. That's you. And it takes a holy nature to see that. You cannot possibly see that if you do not have the nature of a dove. If you have the nature of the dove, you see that that's true with regard to you. And then in Romans chapter 9, verse 31, we read of the law of righteousness. Now, these laws are not necessarily written down laws. They're principles. I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. This is not so much talking about something written down, but something. This is the nature of a dove. If you're a dove, you can't be satisfied with anything short of perfect righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You know that you don't have any personal righteousness. You know that your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and you can't be satisfied with anything short of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ being your perfect and only righteousness before God. Now, if you have that law of sin, you've got that law of righteousness too. And you understand that the only righteousness there is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are relying on His righteousness. That's what doves do. You see, your nature, a pig, its nature is to wallow in filth, isn't it? That's its nature. A cat, its nature is clean. It can't stand that. It's the nature of a tiger to eat meat. He's not going to eat grass. If you've got a new nature, you've got a nature that this is what it's like. This is it. The very idea of free will is ridiculous. Your will is controlled by your nature. Now, you do what you want to do. No question about that. Everybody here does what they want to do. But your will is controlled by your nature. And Paul said, to will is present with me. We have this nature that sees ourselves as nothing but sin, can be satisfied with nothing but the righteousness of Christ. And then we read in Romans chapter 3, verse 27, of the law of faith. The law of faith. Now, you know what that means? You cannot not believe. Do you know that I really do believe that Jesus Christ is eternal God?
I cannot believe it. I can't believe he's just a man. I believe he is the Christ, God's prophet, God's priest. And what a priest he is. He's the priest who offers the sacrifice of himself upon the altar of himself. He's the priest, he's the altar, he's the sacrifice. He's all. I can't not believe that. Now, I can have all kinds of questions. Well, maybe you don't really believe, maybe you're an unbeliever, maybe you're just saying that. I mean, there's unbelief's always there because of my old nature. There's never a time when I can say, well, I can't say, I believe, help thou my unbelief. The unbelief's always there, but the belief's always there too. It's called the law of faith. And then we read in James 1:25 of the perfect law of liberty. The perfect law of liberty. Now, what is liberty? Liberty consists in two things. Number one, you don't owe anything. There's nothing expected out of you. There's nothing you need to do in order to be saved. You don't owe anything, and you do what you want to do. Not just what you have to do, not what's expected out of you, but you do what you want to do. Now, where the Spirit of the Lord is, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now, you know something a believer can't handle? The nature of a dove can't handle being put under bondage. If you give me something to do, I reject it. Christ is my salvation. Don't tell me about what I need to do. Well, you need to do this. No, Christ did it all. And anything else is just utterly offensive to me. Christ did it all. And I will not be, by the grace of God, I will not be put under bondage. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again in that yoke of bondage. Salvation by works. And I tell you what I'm doing right now, I'm doing what I want to do. Liberty. There's a law of liberty. And then there is in James chapter 2, verse 12, the royal law of love. Now, I love God. I love Jesus Christ. I love God the Holy Spirit. I love Him just the way He is. You know the reason I love election is because I love the God of election. I sure do. You know the reason I love predestination is because I love the God of predestination. You know the reason I love holiness is because I love the God of holiness. I love God as He is. I love His power. I love His wisdom. I love His independence. I love His immutability. I love God as He's revealed in the Word. I love His gospel. I love the way He saves sinners by Christ. This is a law. Everybody that has the nature of a dove, they love God. And everyone that loveth Him that begat, loveth Him that's begotten of Him. You can't help but love believers. Now, we love all men. We want all men to hear the gospel. But there's this, anybody that loves Jesus Christ, I love that person. I'm their biggest fan if they love Jesus Christ. I hope they feel so. You love anybody that sees the awesomeness and the glory of Jesus Christ, you love them. You love them. The royal law of love. And we'll close with this one, Galatians chapter 6. I want you to read this with me. Verse 1, Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Ye which are spiritual, that have the nature of a dove, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. If you're not overtaken in that same fault he is, you would be apart from the grace of God, and you know you're overtaken in some fault anyway. Now that's the truth, isn't it? You can see someone overtaken in a fault. Do you point your finger of judgment upon that person? Well, the raven will do that, no doubt. I judge people all the time, and it's such a hypocritical act on my part, and it's a hypocritical act on your part anytime you judge anybody for anything. Paul said, let us not judge one another anymore. Judge not that you be not judged. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens. My sin is such a burden to me. It's a burden. I hate it. Put up with me. Your sin is a burden to you. What a burden. It's with you every single day, every single hour. What am I to do? Bear with you. You see, the end of this story, the raven leaves, the dove leaves to return no more. Now, it had to dwell with that dirty, filthy raven in the ark for a long time. But one of these days, the dove leaves to deal with the raven no more. And every believer, one of these days, you're not going to deal with the raven anymore. You're not even going to remember what he's like. You'll be in Christ's presence where you want to be. Let's pray. Lord, give us the grace to fulfill the law of Christ, to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that we might know something of the law of sin and the law of righteousness, the law of faith, the law of liberty, the law of love, the law of thy blessed Son. Lord, write your laws in our minds and put them in our hearts for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Dwayne, come lead.